John chapter 1. We're in our final message of our Miracle of Christmas series. Tuesday is Christmas Eve, and we'll have a short candlelight service again starting at 6 o'clock. Y'all are welcome to join us for that. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about some different scenes from the movie Miracle on 34th Street. We've talked about a couple different versions of the movie. And we've used this as an illustration for this series. But we haven't really examined the basic plot of the movie, which is kind of revealed in the opening scene of the movie. There's this man who genuinely believes that he's Santa Claus. He's 100% convinced that that's who he is. And the rest of the movie is the unfolding of the evidence to support that claim. The idea of meeting not just a department store Santa and not just some well-meaning man with a pillow in his belt and a fake beard on his face, but the real Santa represents a Christmas dream come true. And I recognize we live in a different society, a skeptical society, and I would certainly agree that we have come by such skepticism, honestly. Right, we all know of people who make false and fraudulent claims. Yet, despite the skepticism, there's something about the story that captures our attention and it draws us in, and we're invited to reconsider some propositions that perhaps we thought were settled long ago in our childhood. And as the story of the films unfold, there's this childish hope that perhaps this Kris Kringle really is Santa Claus. It begins to open up some incredible and amazing opportunities. Could he really be? What if he is? What if he is who he says he is? How sad not to be recognized. How tragic to be thought a fraud. Those types of questions are applicable to more than just Kris Kringle. Right? These are the same kinds of questions asked about this miracle of Christmas. Who is this baby lying in a manger? Could he really be who everyone says he is? Well, what if he is? I think John's gospel describes for us in beautiful and poetic imagery this miracle of the manger. So we're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1, and then we'll get into this. So let's read John 1, starting at verse 1 through verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have access to this, and it is useful to us. It teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us. It builds us up. Lord, do those things through us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The big question to be answered in Miracle on 34th Street is also the big question as we consider the birth and the life of Jesus. It's a question of identity. Who exactly is this child that we find in the manger in Bethlehem? So if you're a note taker, there's some room on the back of your bulletin. You can take some notes. And our first point that we're looking at today is some astonishing claims. Could he be who he claims to be? Consider for a moment this miracle of the manger and the astonishing claims made regarding this child. Into the humblest of circumstances, Jesus is born. His mother is an ordinary young girl named Mary. His birthplace is a stable in a small, obscure little town called Bethlehem. Yet Jesus came making astonishing claims that centered on his identity. He claimed to be sent from God, the Son of God, and even one with God. The angel announced to shepherds that this baby was Christ the Lord. As an adult, Jesus claimed to be the bread of life and living water that alone can satisfy our deepest hungers. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Jesus claimed the authority to forgive our sins and offer freely his grace and mercy. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, the only hope of escaping God's judgment, the only path to eternal life. Jesus claimed all authority in heaven and on earth, and he promised to return to judge the world in righteousness. What do you make of such radical claims? There are some who would ignore them altogether. They're offensive. There are those who, while being very respectful of Jesus, they don't take his astonishing claims very seriously. The religion of Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet and a teacher. The Hindu religion teaches that Jesus is one of many ways to find God. Many people want to admire Jesus from a distance, but when it comes right down to it, he's just a nice man with a beard. We see this in John chapter 6. Many who followed Jesus became offended by his hard teaching and they walked away. When you're hungry, you got to eat, right? I'm looking forward to lunch. You can cook a meal, you can dish it out, but it does you no good until you take a bite. When you take a bite of bread, you believe it is safe for you to eat. It's not going to kill you. That's kind of the idea there. Plus, you believe it will give you strength. You can't eat halfway. Just doesn't work. Chewing and spitting out is not eating. You either eat or you don't. This is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 6. You either believe on Jesus or you don't. You either trust he will give you life so you receive him fully and completely, or you don't. There is no middle ground when it comes to believing on Jesus. It's all or nothing. When you eat, you internalize the food. Right? Simply thinking about eating is not the same thing as eating. Knowing nutritional facts is not the same thing as eating. Understanding how food is processed by the body is not eating. To believe is to internalize the truth about Jesus. Thinking about Jesus is not the same as believing. Knowing facts about Jesus isn't the same as believing. Understanding how Jesus saves a person is not the same as believing. Make sense? Okay, good. I was like, man, do I got to read it again? All right. Believing is staking your life on the fact that the only way to live is to receive Jesus. It is placing all your hope on him to sustain you. Believing on Jesus is hard. It demands relinquishing all other means of salvation. It means saying, I can't do it on my own. I can't make it on my own. I will die apart from Jesus. Can't do it. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, give me life. It's not easy, but it's true, and it's your only hope. St. Augustine famously said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." I want to keep the spirit of the statement, but tweak the words just a little bit. If he was reading our passage today, he might say, you made us to hunger for you. And our starving souls find no nourishment until they feast on you. Only Jesus can fill the emptiness inside. Only Jesus can quiet the growling of your soul. Only Jesus can give you life. Those who walked away from Jesus in John chapter 6 would have had the mentality that Jesus is simply a nice man with a beard. Maybe even claiming him to be a good teacher. And I think a lot of folks today have the same way of thinking. You know, C.S. Lewis explained that Jesus didn't leave us the option of just respecting him as a good, noble teacher. His claims leave no room for that position, even though it is very popular. We really only have three options concerning what to make of these astonishing claims of Jesus. Either he's who he claimed to be, the Lord of all, or he made these claims knowing they were false and therefore he is a liar. Or third, he made these claims because he believed them to be true, but in reality they were not, which makes him deceived or a lunatic. When it comes to the astonishing claims made by Jesus, there are only three conclusions that we can choose. He is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He can't just be a nice man with a beard. So he made some astonishing claims. There's some staggering implications of belief. What if Jesus is who he claims to be? Do you believe? What about this child born in Bethlehem? What if his claims were true? Think for a moment about the incredible implications. What if there's that awesome someone who knows your name, who knows you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake? And yes, he knows when you've been bad or good. And yet, he loves you. And he longs for you to know and to love him. In eternity past, God chose people, not based on any merit of their own, and gave them as a gift to his son. Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I really like what John MacArthur said about this Christ magnifying truth. He said, the plan of God from eternity past was to redeem a segment of fallen humanity through the work of the Son and for the glory of the Son. There was a moment in eternity past when the Father desired to express his perfect and incomprehensible love for the Son. To do this, he chose to give the Son a redeemed humanity as a love gift. A company of men and women whose purpose would be throughout all the eons of eternity to praise and glorify the Son and to serve him perfectly. What if this child in Bethlehem really is the miracle of the manger? What if this Jesus really is who he claims to be? If he is, then you and I have a decision to make. God is drawing us to that decision. It's a matter of eternal significance for each one of us. What we decide about this child born in Bethlehem not only determines our eternal destiny, it also determines our earthly direction as well. We can't accept his claims without also recognizing that he has staked his claim on our lives. If he is who he says he is, then all of his promises are true. He can really wipe away the painful past and take away our burden of guilt and regret. He can give us a whole new reason to live and fill us with the fullness of his love, his life, his grace. It means it's all true. There's a fateful choice. It's our third point, fateful choice. Do you believe? We must all consider the question and answer for ourselves. No one can decide for us when it comes to this miracle of the manger. Right? Jesus put the question to his disciples one day. He says, When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How do you answer that question? If Jesus stands before you says, who do you say that I am? What is your answer? Do you believe? When we consider this child born in Bethlehem, there's an important change, an awesome reversal, a dramatic change of roles for you and for me. When we come before Jesus, we don't sit in judgment of him. It is Jesus who is Lord and King. This miracle of the manger is God in the flesh. He is judge of all. We don't determine his fate. It's Jesus who will determine our final destiny. And Scripture records in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. The miracle of the manger is that God became flesh and lived among us. He came not so he could send us to eternal punishment, but to set us free. God became man so that we could become children of God. As we saw in verse 12 of our passage this morning, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you open your heart to Jesus, trust him to be exactly who he claimed to be, you won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. Jesus will prepare a place for you, a wonderful new home where you will spend eternity to receive a new Father, one who is perfect and who perfectly loves you. Is it possible? Could he be who he claims to be? I believe it. You would hope so, right?
Right.
Do you believe? Right? Because we have this idea before us. And we just looked at these astonishing claims that Jesus made. The implications of if Jesus is telling the truth. And we have a decision to make. And as we look at history, we look at all of creation, we can understand that God created us to be in relationship with him. That's how he did it. I mean, we could see it here in John 1. As God created mankind, he created mankind to be in relation with him. And we could see it with Adam and Eve getting to walk with the Lord in the garden in Genesis. Imagine that. But our sin separates us from God. Scripture says that we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. TV is fun. We've been working our way through Survivor, and it's interesting seeing the dynamics of interpersonal interactions on this show. And it seems like every season you have somebody that says, that's a good person. And I'm sitting there going, no, they're not. One, because I'm seeing everything else that person's not seeing them doing, all the lying and the deceiving that they're doing to try and win $1 million. But also, in my mind, I'm thinking, the Scripture tells us that nobody is good. No one is good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There ain't one of us that walks on this earth that is perfect. There is not one of us that walks on this earth that, according to God's standard, is good. We all sin. And that sin separates us from God. It breaks God's heart. It breaks God's heart. Had someone asked me a few months ago, well, what is sin? I'm like, oh man. God has standards. When we do something that is in violation of God's standards, when you throw a fit when mom and dad ask you to do something, guys, that's a sin. When God tells us to do something and we throw a fit, that's sin. And that sin has separated us, and sins can't be repaid by good works. So, you know, as a youngster, you might be able to You know, mom or dad says, I need you to go do this, and you throw a fit, and you scream, and you holler, and they might get upset with you. You might get a swat or two. You might get sent to your room. When we re-interact with our folks, there's things that we can do to kind of restore that relationship with mom and dad. We can go ahead and go do the thing that they asked us to do. We can go above and beyond and do the thing and do more than what they asked us to do. And that kind of restores that relationship with mom and dad, just a little bit. Okay? There is no good work that we can do that's going to restore our relationship with God. When we sin against God one time, we have created this infinite debt that there is no amount of work that we can do to repay it, according to the scriptures. We're not capable because we are finite creatures. That means that we're only here for a short amount of time, and we can't work long enough or hard enough to repay for one sin. And it's not like we just commit one and that's it. We're good the rest of our lives. No, because that one sin is added to another, added to another, added to another, added to another, compounds. Right? We can't repay it. There's only one who can repay it. And that one who can repay it is Jesus. And paying the price for our sin, Jesus died on the cross. And he says in John 3:16 that everyone who believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life comes to those who believe. And that life that is eternal begins the moment that you believe, and it lasts forever. So one more time, we'll ask the question, do you believe? If this morning you're believing for the first time and you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus, may let today be the day you do that. If that's something you did a long time ago, and you're like, man, I need to get connected with a body. Let's talk about it. What does it look like to be connected to this body? God is drawing. Our responsibility is to be obedient and to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent us Jesus. You love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, and whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.